Many years ago, when I was growing up, and I'm talking about 10, 11, there was a cartoon superhero named Underdog. How many Underdog fans in the house? And the star of this show was this little beagle that would shine shoes for a quarter, and he went by the name of Shoeshine Boy. But whenever there was a call for help, Shoeshine Boy would spring into action. He'd go into a telephone booth, and then he'd become Underdog. And he put on a cape and a big old costume with the letter U for Underdog. And he'd fly through the air saying these words: "There's no need to fear.
Underdog is here."
And I was addicted to Underdog. And whenever the villain, you know, Simon Barr Sinister, would see Underdog, they would start laughing, because how can a shoeshine boy who shines shoes for a quarter defeat an enemy that is taking over the world? But the villains did not know that Underdog, when he put on his cape, he had some superpowers, and he knew how to use them. And so by the end of the episode, Underdog had saved the day. Well, God loves underdogs. Not just the cartoon character, but the underdog that is sitting in your seat. That's the God who loves, and God is pulling for the underdog. In fact, if you look through Scripture, Scripture is filled with people who did great things for God, but they were underdogs. You say, "Pastor, where can I find that?" All you have to do is read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, as they like to call it, well, it's full of nothing but underdogs. Moses, a murderer. David, an adulterer. Rahab, a prostitute. We can just go on and on and on. Misfits and folk who you look at their record and you would say, there ain't no way God could have anything to do with them. Honey, God is in the underdog business.
Amen.
The underdog is God's secret weapon. When God wants to do something big, he doesn't go to big people. Let me say it again. When God wants to do something big, he doesn't go to big people. He goes to little boys with two fish and five loaves of bread when he wants to feed somebody. Doesn't he do it? God knows exactly what he's doing. And the underdog is his secret weapon. The one that nobody sees coming. That's the one that God is using. And if you're an underdog this morning, I got some good news for you. God is interested in putting you to work. God has a purpose for you. Yes. God has a purpose for you, a purpose for you, a purpose for you. You can believe it. You say, "Well, I don't feel like God can use me." Honey, it's not for you to feel that. God can use anything, anybody, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And the purpose of this series is to show you that under God's grace, you can achieve extraordinary things. You can achieve whatever it is that God designed and purposed you to achieve. Why? Because of the power of God that is in you. Just like Underdog had a cape, you got the word. Just like Underdog had a cape, you got the Holy Ghost. Just like Underdog had a cape, you got faith. God can take that and use it to accomplish great things for his kingdom and for his glory. Not for you. Amen. Not for you. Not for you to flaunt your testimony, but for the glory of God and for his glory alone. Amen. Hallelujah. I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, which features the timeless story of David and Goliath. And many of us should know that story, the story of David and Goliath, the story of the underdog and the story of the champion. David being the underdog, of course, and Goliath being what would have been the reputed champion. Now, I'm not going to read from the King James Version because it's got all those shekels and cubits. We don't want to interpret all that today. We want to stay on message. So we're going to use the New Century Translation, verses 1 through 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And this is how it reads. The Philistines gathered their armies for war. They met at Succoth, and Judah encamped at Aphes-Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites gathered in the valley of Elah and camped there and took their positions to fight the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines controlled one hill while the Israelites controlled another. The valley was between them. The Philistines had a champion fighter from Gath named Goliath. He was about 9 feet 4 inches tall. Needless to say that he would command a high price in the NBA. He came out of the Philistine camp with a bronze helmet on his head and a coat of bronze armor that weighed about 125 pounds. He wore bronze protectors on his legs, and he had a bronze spear on his back. The wooden part of his larger spear was like a weaver's rod, and its blade weighed about 15 pounds. That's the tip of his spear. The tip of his spear was 15 pounds. The officer who carried his shield walked in front of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the Israelite soldiers, "Why have you taken positions for battle? I am a Philistine, and you are Saul's servants. Choose a man and send him to fight me. If he can fight and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I can kill him, you will be our servants." Then he said, "Today I stand and dare the army of Israel. Send one of your men to fight me." Verse 11, when Saul and the Israelites heard the Philistines' words, they were very scared. I want you to consider for a topic in our series, Facing Your Goliath. Facing your Goliath. This morning we want to introduce you to your Goliath. You need to meet your Goliath, accept your Goliath, and understand your Goliath. Amen? Because change and victory will not come into your life until you acknowledge there's a Goliath. Amen. You will never change if you don't see Goliath first. Amen. And there are 4 points that we want to address from the text this morning. Number one, who is Goliath? Number two, what is Goliath's strategy? Number three, what role does Goliath play in our experience? And number four, what does Goliath have in common with sin? What does Goliath have in common with sin? Well, who is Goliath? Now, in the scriptures, we find that the nation of Israel was ready to go to war against their arch enemy, the Philistines. How many of you got an arch enemy today? Yes, sir. Amen. You say, "I don't have an enemy." Yes, you do. It's called sin. Amen. That's your arch enemy. That's your public enemy, number one. Not your cousin, not the one that you get on your nerves. Sin is your number one enemy. They were lined up on one side and the enemy on the other. And out of nowhere comes Goliath, 9 feet 4 inches tall and change, walking. You can hear the jangling of his armor, and you got the little scrawny guy carrying his shield in front of him. Big to do, entourage, all of that swagger going on, big and bad. And he basically says, in a modern vernacular, to the nation of Israel, these words: "If one of your men can defeat me, we'll serve you. But if I defeat the guy that you choose to come out and fight me, then you serve us. Let's do this." And he's just sitting there in the middle of the valley, 9 feet 4, saying, "Come on. Come on with it. You bad? Come on." And it says that Saul and the nation of Israel was scared when they heard his words. Well, let me tell you something today. Goliath is not just only an ancient warrior in the Bible. Goliath is also alive and well here today. In fact, every Christian is going to have an encounter with a Goliath. If you are a Christian and you want to grow in your faith and you're trying to do something for God, you got to get through a Goliath. You are going to encounter a Goliath. No, I'm not, Pastor. The Lord said he'll make my way straight to Goliath. He'll make my way plain. Plain so that Goliath can see you. You're going to have to deal with Goliath. Every Christian will go through the same thing that the nation of Israel went through. You will have a David, or a Goliath rather, in your life. And this Goliath, let's make sure we understand who or what he is. Goliath is anything that is bigger than you, that is standing in your way from achieving what God has called you to achieve. That is Goliath. Let's make sure we understand him. He is bigger than you. He's bigger than you. You have never beat him. And he is somebody who needs to be respected. That's who Goliath is. We need to understand that. First of all, he is bigger than you. He is stronger than you. He is meaner than you. He is badder than you. He is uglier than you. He's all of that than you. He is big. He is great. He is all of that. And if you try to go against him in your own strength, you will lose. I got victory in Jesus. Try to beat Goliath in your own strength. You will fail. I don't care how much shouting you do in church. I don't care how much you speak in tongues and run up and down these seats like you're selling tickets to a game show. Listen, you need to understand something. Goliath don't care how much you shout in church. Because he's waiting on the parking lot to get to you. He don't care. And Goliath is the main thing that for many Christians is standing in our way. Goliath can be an addiction. Goliath can be a habit that we haven't broken. And you said on December 31st at our watch service this year, I'm not going to do that. And you've already done it. That's because you got beat by Goliath. That's Goliath. I'm going to lose 40 pounds this year. But you said that 10 years ago. You know what? You got a Goliath size issue. You're dealing with Goliath. You're not just dealing with something that you can do in your own strength. Write it down. Put it in your day planner and say, today I'll do this. You got to understand, Goliath don't play that. I don't care. You writing it down, putting it on your computer. You get Jenny Craig. Goliath don't care. He laughing. Go on, go for it. That's what Goliath is saying to you. Am I talking to somebody today? That's who he is. Goliath is our past that we can't get beyond. Goliath is sorrow. Goliath is overwhelming pain. Goliath is that which overwhelms us when we say to ourselves, lead us to that rock that is higher than I. You know why? Because you're looking dead at Goliath and he's looking at you. You've got a Goliath in your life. And for some of us, we have misinterpreted our defeats and our failures, and we have said something that goes like this. I'm not doing this right. I'm not doing that right, or I'm not doing this. Let me tell you the biggest mistake that a Christian makes when it comes to waging war against the Goliath in their life. They don't properly assess Goliath. That's your problem. That's my problem. If I'm failing as a Christian to overcome in a particular area in my life, it's because I haven't taken Goliath serious enough. That's the number one failure in the Christian's effort to overcome any particular sin, habit, issue, addiction, or whatever else we got going in our dysfunctional lives, whatever messes with us. You know what I'm talking about. We have not given enough credit to Goliath. Look at the description that is made in the Word of God. Nobody's trying to dismiss Goliath here. The Bible is not dismissing Goliath. The Bible is saying, this dude is big. And some of us don't know how big our Goliath is. We don't know what he looks like or acts like or anything of that nature. And that's why we don't take him right. And we got to understand, we're fighting against somebody who is so much bigger than ourselves. You say, Pastor, so why is it a mistake for me not to know him? Because you won't know how to pray. How can you ask God for victory against a foe you don't understand? If I know that he's way bigger than me, then I got to way pray my way into that situation. I will pray harder when I realize just how big a devil I'm dealing with. Amen. You're not going to lose weight and accomplish all these wonderful things for your life by getting a CD and DVD and trying to do something that some TV person is doing. You got to deal with Goliath. you got to deal with Goliath. Now, some Christians will say something that goes like this: well, that's just not fair. I got enough problems in my life. You know what? If you got a Goliath, that's because God has a purpose for you to beat him. Losing to Goliath is on you. Winning against Goliath is on him. So don't complain about Goliath. Amen, because that's not going to make him go away, if you will. Well, what is his strategy? Let me tell you what his goals are. He has four goals: intimidation, frustration, humiliation, and aggravation. The first thing he wants to do is intimidate you. How does he do it? He walk into the room 9 feet 4 with a spear. The tip of the spear is 15 pounds. The tip of the spear, the blade, it said, of the spear is 15 pounds. And he puts it down like this and go, who fighting me? Who? Anybody? You? 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 And everybody running. Intimidation. And that's what the Goliath in your life want to do. They're telling you, don't you try this, don't you try that. And a lot of Christians have just stopped trying. We say they're apathetic. I say it's much worse than that. Many Christians have simply given up on dreaming. They're still breathing, but they've stopped living. They're just simply going through the paces of a daily existence. But that whole idea of believing in a God that parts the Red Sea, forget about that. Believing in a Jesus that could be beaten for 24, 36 hours and rise from the dead with a brand new body, we don't really believe it. Not to the extent that it tells us we can beat Goliath. We just operate in it. But we don't really access it to where it makes changes in our values and the choices that we make on a daily basis. But we walk in it. It's like walking in a mall, but you ain't buying nothing. You're just kind of hanging out and it all looks nice. That's what many Christians are doing today. And that's why they don't walk out the mall with no bags. Why? Because they ain't got nothing to buy with. Why? Because they don't believe in a God who can provide. We believe in him. We just don't believe he can provide for us. And here's the problem. I'm just trying to do a little diagnosis here. We don't believe we deserve it. Hey, welcome to the club. You don't. Neither do I. I hope you're not thinking to yourself, God can't do this for me because I don't deserve it. Honey, there is so much more that you don't deserve. Please don't try to figure out what you do deserve. Because the idea that you're saying that God can't use me because I shouldn't be used because I don't deserve it, then you're implying that there is something that you do deserve. I'm here to tell you, you deserve nothing. So why not desire everything? Well, I shouldn't get it. Ruth shouldn't have been married to Boaz. But she stumbled on a field, didn't she? Y'all better connect here. She just as hungry as could be, don't know where she gonna go, stumbled on a field and met her husband. See, we read these stories. You know, nation of Israel, pinned between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. God said, Moses, raise your rod and I'll do the rest. We read it, but we don't believe it. You say, why? Because we're intimidated. And when we're intimidated, we get frustrated. Some of us have quit making New Year's resolutions. Big mistake. Because it says, I'm frustrated. I'm tired of breaking it. I say, make it and remake it and remake it and remake it until you get tired of remaking it. You're going to get tired. And you're going to do something. Amen. And when we get frustrated, guess what? We feel humiliated. We start beating ourselves up. Oh, I done failed again. Duh. In your own strength, you supposed to fail. I supposed to fail, but you don't understand. I tithe, I this, I that, I this and I that. But you're not changing. And the reason why you're not changing is because the God that you serve, you haven't given him the permission to change you. And you say, well, why don't I let him change me? Because you're afraid to let him change you. Why? Because you don't know what he'll make you. Well, let me tell you what he'll make you: better. That's the only adjective you need to know. Better. Better than you were before. But I like what I am, then you'll never win. See, if you like where you are, you're comfortable where you are, you're comfortable with, you know, it's like being a Christian and a catfish. A catfish is a bottom feeder. You know what that means? Catfish don't have to work. They just feed whatever falls to the ground. Same thing with some saints. They like catfish. They bottom feeders. They feed whatever falls to them. They ain't really ready to go up to the top and to the surface. You got to put extra weight on your rod to catch a catfish. Isn't that right, Brother Hicks? Because, see, the catfish down on the bottom. See, that's all he eats is junk. He eat other fish. Catfish don't care. Some Christians, just like that, they don't care what they get. They whatever, you know, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, what does this look like? Oh, I don't care. I ain't got time. I'll take that. Christians just take and take and take. Why? Because they've been intimidated too long. They've been frustrated and aggravated and humiliated, and they tired. A lot of y'all came into 2010 tired from 2009. I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. You got through Exodus, half of it, and went on about your business. You tired. You haven't read the Bible from cover to cover in 10 years. You tired. Now you watched the whole series of Lost. You got that covered, but you couldn't get those four Gospels in, could you? Matthew, they're Matthew, Mark. Does anybody know the other two? Luke and John. Y'all remember them? And I'm not talking about the Hebrew servants. They're not them. That's another group of fellas. But you got to read your Bible. But when you're tired of falling, you give up in your spirit and you quit believing. And that's Goliath's strategy. His strategy is to cause you to give up through intimidation, frustration, humiliation, aggravation, and ultimately devastation. The reason why marriages are failing is because of Goliath. And I'm talking about in Christian homes. The reason why the church in America is riddled by scandal is because of a Goliath. The reason why saints are not able to walk in victory, because of a Goliath. And here's the rub. For many of us, our Goliath is staring at us in the mirror. He said, I don't know where Goliath is. You need to go down to Walgreens and get you a mirror and look into it. That's your Goliath. The Christian has three enemies in the world, according to Christian theology: the devil, the world, and themselves, the flesh, the old nature that is broken and fallen and disobedience, predisposed to sin. That is your enemy. If you're saying, man, I'm my own worst enemy, you haven't lied. That's biblical. If we give you enough money to live off of, we give you good health, we give you a nice car, and we give you a house, you'll screw it up. You know why? You're your own worst enemy. That's why every teenager, it appears to be, in those in their 20s, they have almost what's called a self-destruct button. Bam, they push it, and all heck breaks loose. Amen. Got that self-destruct button. Your Goliath is the one that you mean I got to do battle with myself every day of your life. Your Goliath. I'm not your Goliath. I am not standing in your way. You are standing in your way. Don't blame Blessed Hope for you not walking in victory. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, I could make it if I could get them out of my life. Uh-uh. They're not your problem. You are your problem. You're the one. And we're talking about victory today. Let's make sure we get Goliath right. And make sure that when you say, okay, who's my Goliath? All you got to do is take the biggest finger on your appendage, the hand, and point it right at yourself. I am my Goliath. And I got to deal with me. And until you do, nothing is going to change. Well, what role does Goliath play in our Christian experience? When we're faced with a Goliath-sized problem, it humbles us. And it challenges our faith. That's a good thing. In some cases, Goliath, God will use Goliath to draw us closer to him. That's a good thing. A Goliath moment can often be a teachable moment. That's a good thing. A Goliath issue, such as cancer or major surgery, can cause us to pray in ways that we never have before. That's a good thing. In other words, if you're in church because you got a Goliath-sized problem, honey, that's a good thing. Man, I got to get my life right with God. Why? Oh, man, you won't believe what I'm going through. Praise God for what you're going through. Because if everything was going well, you know that the last place we'd find you is in Blessed Hope Bible Church. But because you're going through a little bit of heck, if you will, I don't want to, you know, people, they're just super sensitive and super religious. But you all understand what I'm talking about. For many of us, it wasn't the allurement of sin, but the consequences of it that brought us to church. We ain't in church because sin is fun. We're in church because sin's a mess. We're the walking consequences of our own failures. We're the walking consequences of our own mess. But you know what I say to that? But if you're in the house of God, I don't care how you got here. If Goliath brought you to church, hey, hallelujah. If you're in church because you got a Goliath issue, I praise God for you because you're in church. And so God can use Goliath to bring his saints to a place where they understand their need for him. So don't run from Goliath. Use him. Don't look at Goliath and go and hide. Look at Goliath and say, okay, now what can I do with Goliath here? What can me and God work out with Goliath? What can God do with Goliath that will make me better? Instead of running from him, run to him. Because God can use Goliath to make you better instead of bitter. God can use Goliath to make you pray more than you never have before. You ain't prayed or fasted in 10 years and now you got a Goliath issue and you can't eat. You know what? Praise God. It's about time you spend some time fasting. Well, listen to me. Goliath can do things that a sermon can't do. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face. You're going to go home just as obstinate and apathetic and indifferent, just as much as you big and bad enough to do. You might read your Bible this week, and I doubt if you're at Bible study, but get in trouble. Let Goliath come knocking on your door. And forget about my sermon. You will be in church. Hallelujah. God can use Goliath to transform you into the person he wants you to be. But what does Goliath have to do with sin? How is Goliath, or what does Goliath have in common with sin? More aptly put, there are several things that Goliath and sin have in common. Number one, you don't have to look for sin, it will look for you. The same for Goliath. You don't have to go chasing down Goliath because you don't have no problems. They will come looking for you. If you don't have a problem in your life, praise God and pray hard because you don't know when the next storm is coming. You don't have to go looking for sin. You don't have to look for trouble. How many of you know that you don't have to look for trouble? Amen. Pay all of your bills. Put a little money in the church. Go ahead and love your wife. Wives, love your husband. Do all that stuff right and feel good. Sit back on your sofa and watch Dallas beat the Eagles and feel good about your life. You know what? But in time, here comes the Eagles. Next year. Some of us as Christians, we think like sinners. When things are going well, we say, uh-oh, something wrong. Oh, boy. What? Okay, I'm having a good day. Oh, my goodness. It is a good day. What do I do? Oh, man, tomorrow's going to be a mess because I'm enjoying this. We think like that. We attract negativity to us. We're so messed up. Number two, you cannot overcome sin in your strength. I don't care how much you shout, jump, preach, teach. I don't care what you do. Ask those pastors who have fallen, the icons of our faith. Go on and build your brand new church. Go ahead and put your face on TV. And then we'll read about you in the paper. If you try to do it without God. If you try to do it without God. You cannot beat Goliath in your own strength. Your degrees will not beat God. I don't care how smart you think you are, how intellectual, how many books you have written, how many conferences you speak to, or any of this other foolishness that you think will score points with God. You have to understand something. Goliath does not care about a child of God who is just doing stuff in church, but they're not interested in change. Goliath does not fear you. He loved to fight. Amen. And you got some Christians who say, fighting, it just seems so unchristian. Honey, then you don't understand Christianity. Christianity is a war. It is a battle. It is a struggle. It's for people. That's why I thank God from where I am, because it's all about fighting. You got to fight somebody sometime, and sin will keep pushing you and pushing you. You better find out how to push back. You're going to continue to get bullied and bullied and bullied. You better find out how to box. You better find out how to fight sin, because you're going to have to fight. Sin will continue to punch you and punch you and punch you until you say, I'm tired. I'm punching back. Now, I might go down, but you're not going to enjoy this fight. Not today. And we're going to fight. And God will fight with you. I remember when I was growing up, they used to fight like this. They'd put their hand, I don't understand it, and they'd be like this. And I never understood it, still don't, but they take it and they do their shoulders like this. You know, we go fight. That was the fighting posture. Am I right about it? They had a little pinky in their thumb, and it was like this. You know, and they do a little like that. And so you got to understand, you got to fight, y'all. You got to fight. You got to fight. You got to fight. I'm not into fighting. Then you are into dying. You got to fight. Fight or die. And you go let sin push you around, push you around, push you around. So you got to get tired. Somebody, is there anybody tired of being pushed around and pushed around? My brother Roland Smith is in the house, and we go back to 1972. So, and remember that bully Teddy who used to pick on me in the halls, junior high. And I would just cry, pushing me. At some point, you're going to have to push back. And one day I just made up my mind, this will be the last day. No more. Turn the other cheek. I'm about to. His. And it was on. I mean, at some point, you just can't let somebody just pick on you, pick on. And if you go down swinging. Don't just accept what sin doing you. And Teddy made a big mistake when he called my mother something he really shouldn't have called her. And all my friends were around, and he just said, your mama is a, and I said, oh no, and bam, into the lockers. And it was on, and I'm ready, suspend me now, because he's going down. Call the principal, guilty, he going down. Go get your cousin. We fighting. And I'm waiting for him. Get off the lockers. Come on back and get some more. He just started crying and ran away. Some of us are running from stuff that we could just beat down if we just stand up to it. Stand up to it. It's not that you're defeated that bothers you. But let me tell you what should. You don't even try to fight. You don't even get dressed to go out on the field throwing interceptions. No, run the ball if you can't pass. Find a way to get in the game and fight. Somebody said, what do you say? You gotta love football. And those of you who think that running to church is going to keep you from dealing with the Goliaths in your life, you got another thing coming. Those of you who come out of an experience, and certainly you all know that you know me, Blessed Hope, I come out of Pentecostalism. Apostolic Faith, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, Bethesda Temple Church of God, 1977. No, 76. I'm 50. I can forget. We come out of an experience, and I speak of myself now, but I know I've got a couple of saints in here who relate to me, and we rebuke everything. How many of y'all come out of that? We rebuke everything. We rebuke a bad haircut. We rebuke everything. Whatever bothers us, in the name of Jesus, I come against that pair of clippers. We learn how to rebuke stuff that got on our nerves. We rebuke our spouses. I rebuke that spirit. And all she's asking you to do is clean behind yourself. I come against that. All she told you to do is get up and take the trash. You sitting down watching the game. I come against that spirit. Me and my friends, we were going around rebuking people. Friend of mine got his girlfriend taken from him. He rebuked the devil out of the guy who took his girl. We was a mess. And we just go around up and down the halls and just, I rebuke that. I rebuke. You can't rebuke Goliath. You can't rebuke Goliath. Because you may be rebuking God. Because God may have sent him there. Yeah, weren't ready for that one, was you? You can't rebuke him. Why can't I get past this? So God can keep you right where he needs you to be. So he can use you. You can't negotiate with Goliath. You got to face him, you got to fight him, and you got to finish him. He's not going to negotiate with you. If I don't go to church this Sunday, Goliath, will you leave me alone? That Goliath ain't interested in no negotiation. Goliath want to destroy you. He ain't going to be happy till you stop going to church. Why you stop going to church? Them folk made me mad. That's when Goliath will leave you alone. Then he'll go to the next guy. He just want to kick you out of church and cause you to be so bitter and so mad and so angry at all them hypocrites in church. By the way, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, do you see any hypocrites? All right, let's move on. Goliath's agenda is to defeat us. That's what he wants to do. You recall earlier in this message, I mentioned the character known as Shoeshine Boy. Whenever there was trouble, he'd go in the telephone booth and become underdog. And some of us, we've been living our life like Shoeshine Boy, taking whatever life throws our way. And here's the thing, you don't have to find a telephone booth to be transformed. Jesus can change your life today. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. You don't have to run into a booth and become a character or a fantasy character in which you're going to flex your muscles and fly through the air. You ain't got to do that for Jesus. Right now, the change that you seek is available. But you have to understand there's a responsibility on your part. You must be willing to change. And not just simply hearing a message say, I want change. We want a whole lot of things. We want all kinds of stuff. But willingness and want are two very different things. Want is going to the mall saying, I want that. Willing is totally different. Totally different. It is a made up mind. And this morning, there may be somebody here who needs to make up their mind to follow Jesus. Bow your heads.